Lord, as we open your word and turn our attention to trying to listen to you, I pray, God, that you will demonstrate once again that way that you can touch our hearts and gift us in so many ways that we don't deserve. We're grateful, God, for the numerous things that you choose to send our way. And we're so thankful for the sunshine right now, for the rain that's come to clean the air out, and for all of the other gifts that you keep bestowing on us. Help us to recognize where all these good things are coming from and to be grateful. Amen. Well, there's the theme for today. Self-control. Some of those beautiful dogs there, I'm sure, are thinking, I could probably make that a little Scooby snack. And they're letting that cat walk on by as they're sitting there with their training. So sometimes we have temptations come our way that we can just say, well, not this time. And just keep on going. And you know, God has gifted us with being able to train dogs and cats and things even as well. So there's all kinds of things that we don't recognize. They come from God. These animals wouldn't be standing there on their own like this under normal circumstances. There's been a little bit of training involved. So you can give the trainer some credit, but you also still have to give the dogs some credit because they're choosing to continue in the way that they've been taught. We're kind of like that, aren't we? Galatians 5:22-23. It's the passage we've been going through for a few weeks now. I don't know if we're done yet. I haven't decided. We're on the self-control part of this, the fruit of the Spirit. Don't you love that fruit is something that grows naturally? If you've got Holy Spirit dwelling in you, this should be an obvious extension of His presence. There's some verses just prior to that talk about what it's like without Him. When we try to do things in the flesh, flesh has all kinds of fruit also. This is not the fruit of the flesh. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, it's joy, it's peace and forbearance, that long-suffering patience. It's kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. How many of you have ever met someone that has lost self-control? How many of you have ever lost self-control? It's one of those things. It's like, okay, now, self-control sounds like something I have to do, doesn't it? But it says in this verse it's fruit of the Spirit also. So, James 1:19-20 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Now, when we're in conversations, when we're in community, when we're in family, sometimes there's a temptation to not listen. Yeah, I've heard that before. I know what they're going to say. And then you interrupt and you butt in and you just go to the next level. And if it's something that reminds you of a sin that's happened years ago sometimes, that gets in the way of us learning to listen. So here's an example of self-control, both the positive and negative side of it, right? If you're, you know, quick to listen, if you're slow to speak, if you're slow to anger, that's a demonstration of self-control. We need God to help us with that sometimes. We can't always figure out, okay, yeah, I'll listen very carefully and this is all going to work out. We don't always do that. It's not our nature. So this definition, description of self-control, it's the ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. I like that word "or" there, because self-control isn't just our actions. Sometimes people can look like on the outside they're demonstrating self-control. But where is your mind? What are your thoughts? You can be a really wicked, evil person in your head, and everybody on the outside is missing that because they can't see it. You're hiding it pretty well. Okay? Probably not hiding it as well as you think you are, but we can make decisions to act or not to act, but we can also learn to control our thoughts and our mind. And that's part of Holy Spirit gift when He says He's going to gift us with self-control. He's going to help us have proper thoughts. He's going to help us know the right things to say and do. Self-control. How do we explain the mystery of self-control being both a gift from God, Holy Spirit fruit, and a personal responsibility? Now, it is a personal responsibility. We're commanded to be perfect like God's perfect. Whoops, I can't do that. But wait, there's someone that will help me with this. Okay, well, who's going to get credit then when I demonstrate self-control? I better not try to take too much credit, because if it's just on my shoulders, probably not going to happen consistently. We can all do a little bit of self-control, short periods of time. You want to change your eating habits, you know, we can remove habits from our life for a while. They keep coming back if it's not Holy Spirit fruit. So, another thing, it means remaining master of your own domain, not only in the hunky-dory when everything's going well, but also when faced with trial or temptation. Self-control may be the epitome of easier said than done. How many of you have, and I'm in this boat, you've promised yourself that you're going to do something, and you set the course, and you begin well, and you don't finish well. You know, and that can happen in all sorts of manners. It could happen at work. It could happen in studies. It could happen with relationships. It can happen with eating habits, exercise habits, all of these things that, you know, we've been told by so many people, you know, motion is lotion. We know what we need to do to make things right. And yet, when I look outside and it's too wet or too cold or too smoky or too whatever, I can find a good reason not to do what I promised myself I was going to do. So, we lower the bar. And, you know, sometimes it's okay to lower the bar for a day, but not for a lifetime. You know, I was doing 15,000 steps a day on my step tracker. And I got sick. Well, I thought, I'm not going to beat myself up for being sick, you know. And, oh, I missed my goal. Oh, no. You know, it's like, okay, well, I can change the goal. I can go in and do that. And I changed it to 5,000 steps for a couple days. And then I changed it back up to 10,000. I haven't bumped it back up to 15 yet. Maybe I should. But I'm consistently doing the 10,000 steps. I've set that as my new goal. And you know, we can kind of control how much do we want to do and how much do we not want to do. Now, if we've set this something as a goal and then we choose not to follow through on it and say, well, it doesn't really matter, then is it really a goal? If we tell God we love Him, but it's not convenient sometimes to demonstrate it, if we tell our spouse we love them, but today I'm a little irritated and not going to show it, you know, where's the commitment? And so self-control includes all of those things. It's pretty vast and broad. It's not just the dog's not going after the cat. Easier said than done, right? Here's some things that I used to hear a lot when I was teaching school. She made me do it. Now, who's responsible for your behavior? How many of us have, you know, we can say, yeah, that's just little kids on the playground. No, I hear that from adults too. I acted this way because they were mean. They did this. They did that. She did this. He did that. And all of a sudden that forced me to be the jerk that I am today. So it's not my fault. And we do this blame casting thing. He started it, so I have a right to finish it. All of those things. That doesn't leave us when we grow up off the playground and start interacting with older people as well. There was that fine campaign that Nancy Reagan had, Just Say No. How successful is that? I mean, I like the premise. It's like, okay, people are addicted to drugs and alcohol. They're addicted to a lot of different things. Just say no. You know, if I didn't want to drink Mountain Dew anymore, by the way, I'm not saying I don't want to, but if I chose not to drink Mountain Dew anymore, one of the easiest ways to stop drinking Mountain Dew is to just say no. And then you start setting barriers and you make sure that it's not in your household. When you go to the store, you don't buy it. Don't go up that aisle. You know, you can find all kinds of ways to control yourself for a certain behavior. Is that a internal thought that you want to keep, or is it just something that other people have placed on you? You know, and you have to determine all this stuff. But I'm not going to say somebody else made me drink it because they brought it into the household, or someone else is responsible for my behavior. If I'm picking up a can of Mountain Dew and opening it and drinking it, I did that. Recently, there was a group of people that were trying to say that they did everything that had happened in their lives. And they spent a long time trying to explain that. But most of the speeches that included "we did this" also pointed out that there were other people that helped them along the way. And then my Bible tells me that everything good comes from God. So if I keep wanting to take credit for God's work, that's a form of blasphemy. It's taking God's name in vain. We're in pretty good company, though. Okay? Apostle Paul in Romans. And if you don't like chapter 7, then the good news is there's a chapter 8, because he finds some solutions to some of these problems he's wrestling with. But in the middle of chapter 7, he's going on and about all the things he doesn't want to do, he's doing them, and the things he does want to do, he's not doing them. And self-control, right? Verses 18, last half of 18, verse 19. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. I think we all fall into that category. And then he kind of asks the question, who's going to redeem me? Who's going to fix this? Who's going to solve this problem that I have in my life? And he's, oh yeah, that's right, Jesus. And then he gets to chapter 8 and it says, we're more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's so many wonderful things. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. And so Paul recognizes, yeah, there's an internal struggle. And if I'm relying on myself, it's a bad situation. It's trouble. It's not going to work. But if we remember that there's a God and that he loves us and he wants to help us and he wants to do things through us, it's all going to work out. We don't have to go through this struggle. The struggle's still there. It was still there for Paul. Paul writes later to a young pastor, Titus, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. You know what? God's not trying to hide from anybody. He's available to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions to demonstrate self-control. God's grace teaches us self-control. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. He's given us grace so that we can have the ability to do the right thing, demonstrate self-control, so that we can recognize, yeah, because he's in charge, because he's in control, I don't have to try to control everything. I don't have to do God's job. I can allow him to work and be who he is and do what he does. And then I can just go through life recognizing that proper decisions can be made. I can do good. I don't have to do evil. I can be righteous because he loves me and he wants me to be with him forever. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10. And the whole passage, if you want to put it back in context, but it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. You know how many things are gifts from God? The grace is a gift. The faith is a gift. The self-control is a gift. All Holy Spirit fruit is a gift. We keep getting these gifts from God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. When I demonstrate self-control, I can't say, well, good job, I did it. I can say, thank you, Lord, you helped me do it. There's this teamwork going on here. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. He foreordained them for us to do. God has ideas of what we should be doing. He's there to help us get there, and it's still our responsibility to do it. So we've got this twofold thing again. You know, who's going to get the credit when I do the right thing? Well, hopefully I recognized that I did the right thing because God's good and He helped me do it. He guided me. He directed me. He put me there. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We've got a God that, even though the shadows are going to keep changing, why did the shadows change? Because circumstances change. The earth is turning. There's a, you know, sun's going down, and the trees and the mountains are going to cast shadows. But the light stayed the same. That Father of the heavenly lights, He doesn't shift around. He's the same all the time. He's trustworthy. He's going to be there. Even though sometimes there are cloudy days and we can't even see the sun, that does happen here sometimes. And it happens in our other, not just the weather. You ever had a day that's so cloudy that you can't even see anything good going on? Well, we can recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. So it's like, who are you going to turn to when you don't have it? It's like, Lord, I don't see the good in today. Can you help me see it? Can you show me some spark of hope? Then who do we turn to when everything's going well, when everything's hunky-dory? Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. You're true. You're faithful. You never change. You know, even on a cloudy day, the sun is shining. It's just up above the clouds there. We may not be where the sun's shining, but it's shining. It didn't change. I love Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I keep wanting to go back to that again and again. It's one of those things that He gives this one sermon. Now, I picture the crowd there that's listening to all this probably ended up later on having a whole bunch of little cell groups and small groups and going over this sermon and talking about the various different parts of it. I know I've heard lots and lots of sermons about the Sermon on the Mount. Rarely do you hear the whole thing in context. Jesus did this all at once, and for three chapters we get to read some great wisdom. And there's no way we can really understand all of it at once. We can't digest everything that God has to give us all at the same time. So we keep taking it in smaller pieces and little things. And this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now Jesus is recognizing there's good and evil people. There's righteous and unrighteous people. But the Father, God, that one that sends the Son, the one that sends the rain, He's sharing it with everyone. He doesn't say, well, you're a good, righteous person. You get rain and sunshine. You get light and water. And you're an evil, wicked, unrighteous person. You don't get any of that. You don't get any sunshine. You don't get any water. He doesn't do that. He shares with everyone. This is in the middle, this little verse here about giving the sun and the rain to the just and the unjust. It's in context of love your enemies. He's saying, you've heard that it was said, love your friends and hate your enemies, but I say, love your enemies. Do good to those that persecute you or despitefully use you, wrongly treat you. And he's explaining to them, you can do this because there's a God and He's good and He shares equally with everyone. He's set an example for us. He's demonstrated to us what it means to love. If God's demonstrated His love that way, it's like, you know, you only love the people you like. No, I mean, you love everybody. Okay? In the context there, God's demonstrating the principle of love. And He says to us, here's one way that I do it. I let the sun shine. That's a form of love. It's for everyone. I don't withhold it from the people that are undeserving. Otherwise, we'd all be in the dark. I send the rain so that you can have crops and put out fires. And you can drink the water, that life water that we all need. I send that to everyone. So every good and perfect gift is coming from the Father of heavenly lights, and He doesn't withhold. He doesn't show favoritism. We talked about that in James as well. It's just, you know, He loves the world. He loves everyone. he still does recognize that there's righteous and unrighteous people. And if you read through all the scripture, there are consequences for being evil and unrighteous. There's consequences for being righteous and following Christ. James chapter 2. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. That's the law I want to be judged by, the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, as we look at, I'm so glad God saved me. Boy, those people are jerks. They deserve hell. They should be punished. I'm so glad God saved me. Where does that come from? He demonstrates his love to everybody. How are we doing that? If we're demonstrating God's love and God's peace and God's joy and God's gentleness and kindness and self-control, we don't pick who we're going to love and then decide the rest of them aren't worthy of our love. Because none of us are worthy of the love of God, and yet he did it anyway. And so because he first loved us, we get to love him. Let's try that with other people. Wow, they're mean, they're rude. Let's love them. And then maybe they're going to love us back. Maybe they'll learn to love Jesus. Maybe they'll get to meet him, and through the power of Holy Spirit, they can demonstrate Holy Spirit fruit. And then we're all better off for it. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I think when we think about self-control, a lot of times we may think that we're demonstrating self-control, but we're doing it with such a judgmental attitude. Look at me and how I did this. Why can't they? I got a job. Why can't they pull themselves up by their own bootstraps? You know, we come up with all kinds of reasons why it's okay to differentiate and separate ourselves from those people, whatever group that we're trying to identify as those people, and yet mercy triumphs over judgment. When we demonstrate judgment, we're not demonstrating self-control. I love, you know, James, little brother of Jesus, he kept on coming up with these things, and I keep wanting to go back to them. They're still fresh in my mind from the last year. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Well, it's sure not self-control. It's sure not a demonstration of Holy Spirit fruit. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Okay, we're going through life. We want something. What should we do? Lord, I need your help. You don't have because you don't ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Lord, I want you to make me wealthy so that I can sue this person so I can take all of their... Oh, wait, no. You know, sometimes we go in strange directions with our thought patterns. We'll try to, you know, treat Jesus like he's the big pinata in the sky. If we hit him hard enough, all the blessings are going to fall out for us, and we get to grab them. And hopefully, you know, like the greedy kids at the party, we'll be able to grab more than our neighbors. Is God big enough to give blessings to everyone? He says the sun shines on the just and the unjust. The rain comes for everybody. Whether you're evil or good, God's going to keep on being perfect and the same. He doesn't change. He doesn't shift. Why do we? So you want to spend everything on your own pleasures? You're not going to demonstrate self-control when you're asking God. He knows our thoughts even. So sometimes things are going to be withheld from us because we're asking for the wrong motives. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, a different section of it here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Can you imagine all the different small groups afterwards trying to discuss this? Yeah, but wait, I asked and I didn't get. I was looking for something and I couldn't find it. Now, how can this be true? And so this conversation has to come up. Well, are we seeking and asking and knocking with pure motives? If we're not, we better ask God because he can even give us that. When we lack wisdom, James says, ask the Lord. Whatever we're lacking, whatever we're needing, ask God. He's going to give it to you. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and then he'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, if I'm delighting in the Lord, what's my heart's desire? It's to know God better. It's to be more godly. It's to demonstrate Holy Spirit fruit. If I'm asking for that, God says, yeah, I can give you that. Now, a good parent, kid comes up to him, might be 8 or 9 years old. He says, Dad, I want a chainsaw. Well, that might be appropriate for some 8 or 9 year olds with supervision. There's that story in the Bible where the younger son says, you know, I'm tired of this, Dad. I wish you were dead. Why don't you give me my inheritance now? And he does. And then the son goes out and he squanders it. He's partying. He's got lots of friends as long as he's got money. Once the money's gone, friends disappear. He can't get a job. He's finding himself. Young Jewish boy that's not supposed to be around pigs, right? He's feeding the pigs. And he's looking at the stuff that he's feeding the pigs and thinking, that looks better than what I'm getting right now. He'd like to eat that pig slop. And then he remembers, oh, wait, I've got a father. And his servants are eating better than this. Maybe he'll let me go back and be a servant. And that dad sees him coming. He's been watching for him. And he runs to him and embraces him. And he gives him the signet ring that demonstrates the authority of the family. And he throws a royal robe on him and he throws a big party. You're still my son. Yeah, you squandered everything that you were given, but you're still my son. That's the God we serve. If we ask, we'll receive. He's not trying to withhold from us. We keep thinking that you know, we have to please God. We have to prove to God our goodness before he's going to share with us. No, he shares long before we demonstrate any goodness. And because of that, we can demonstrate the goodness. The fruit of the Spirit. It's love. It's joy. It's peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then such things. He hasn't even mentioned all of them yet. Against such things, there is no law. Holy Spirit that dwells in us when we meet him, he's just trying so hard to demonstrate his love through us. And unfortunately, we all do this. We quench Holy Spirit. We keep him from doing what he wants to do through us. Just like Paul talked about that struggle. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing those. The things I do want to do, I'm not doing. You ever let something slip out of your mouth that you wish you could have got back later? Self-control. Something that God is trying to give us because he loves us. Well, I'm going to go ahead and close the sermon part here. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace and that you are unchanging. Appreciate that so much.